When you open your Bibles, one of the truths that you discover is that God is the God of salvation. And I think it will forever remain a wonder to us that salvation is of the Lord. He's the one who saves. And in particular, He saves us. We find this amazing. It's all His work. It is all His doing. And every aspect of our salvation is traceable to God alone. It's not a cooperative endeavor. It's one of the things that we observe about Scripture that's perhaps most startling is that we kind of have it in our minds that God saves, He does His part, we do our part, and we sort of work together for this great salvation to be accomplished. It's startling when you come to the Scriptures and we find out that it is the working of God. God in eternity past is the one who determined to save us. He sent Jesus Christ thousands of years ago who died in our place for our sins. He sends the Holy Spirit to draw us. And every aspect of our salvation from really the beginning to the end is the working of God. And what pleases God, what rejoices the heart of God is for Him to save us. We're kind of thinking in our minds, I think, and consider it. What pleases God is when we sort of help Him to save us. But again, you come to the Scriptures and you find what pleases God is when He saves us. And He receives all of the glory for all of the work that He has done. It's amazing. Man, unsaved man, is in a helpless and hopeless condition. He's perishing under destruction. He is unable to perceive the truth. He is without spiritual function. God must save or all would be lost. And He does save through Jesus Christ. I think we as Christians ought always in our minds to be on bended knee with reference to the grace of God. What I mean by that is that we ought always to be eager and ready to thank God for His grace, which is given to us, which we do not deserve. The one thing that He gives it to us. We ought always to be amazed. The salvation of God requires that God work in saving us. And it's all His work. And that's why we say, glory be to God. Because it's what He's done. When we glorify God, we're not doing something that's amazing. We're just simply recognizing what God has done. Glory is not something that is given to God. It's something that He deserves. He gets the credit for that which He has done. He's done it all. He deserves all the credit. And when we come to a description of the gospel message, even this profound description of the gospel message in the epistle to the Romans, we're reminded from the very beginning, this is God's work. This is what He has done with reference to our lives in saving us. I want us to look at this passage in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Familiar verses of Scripture, but I want to emphasize some particular points in these statements. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It's really a simple statement. He says, "I'm not ashamed." He talks about the gospel message. And the reason why he's not ashamed is because it is the power of God. And in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed, and that righteousness is then taken back into the Old Testament scriptures with this quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. So he's saying, the truth that I'm teaching you is the truth of the gospel message, the power of this, but the fact that people who have lived by faith is a truth that goes all the way back in the Old Testament scriptures. This is the working of God. It's interesting when you look at this statement in view of the introduction that has been given. This is a lengthy introduction. know it's 15 verses, but it's one of Paul's longest, if not the longest, introduction that he has given. And it's a lengthy introduction, probably because Paul had never been in Rome. And so he's introducing himself. He gives some things that describe descriptions of his person in the opening verses. And also, the delayed visit is really the reason for this epistle. I mean, what he wanted to do was come and have a Bible conference ministry on the gospel message. He wasn't able to do that, and so he wrote it out, and he sent it to them. And Paul was probably frustrated with his delay. Having received this epistle written by the inspiration of God, we are delighted with that delay, because now we can rejoice in that Bible conference ministry that he had by reading this epistle on the gospel. But also you'll notice he sort of defends the gospel message. He defends his eagerness, really, to preach the gospel, because it, you know, some might conclude, well, maybe he's a little reluctant to come here to Rome and preach the gospel. I mean, it's easier out in these outlying remote areas to preach the gospel. But to come to Rome, you're going to have to face the philosophers. You're going to have to face the learned people who are here in Rome. Perhaps the Apostle Paul is a little reluctant about giving the gospel in that kind of setting. You know, out in Ephesus and Corinth and in some of the outlying areas, yes, there's a challenge with that as well. But, you know, here in Rome, maybe he won't be as likely to come and likely to speak. And the Apostle Paul wanted them to know that his delay in coming was not a reluctance with reference to the gospel message. He says in verse 14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians. I think he's speaking to the wise and the unwise. I think he says it twice in that statement. He said, I'm indebted to give the gospel to those who are the learned crowd and to the unlearned crowd. And so he speaks of the Greeks who are well-versed in the language, the barbarians who probably do not know the Greek language and are not a learned people. But he says, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So I'm not delaying because I'm saying, oh boy, you know, going to Rome, I'm going to have to really spruce up this message a little bit, make it a little better, because to appeal to this Roman crowd and to speak to the Roman crowd, I'm going to have to do something different there. He says, no, not at all. I'm under obligation to speak to the Greeks and the barbarians, and I'm ready to come and preach the gospel to you. But then he makes this interesting statement because he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. No way ever think, the Apostle Paul says, that I am ashamed of this message. And the gospel of Christ is the good news of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ. There's no fear in this message. In fact, he says there's power in this message. That's why I'm not reluctant to speak it. But you might say, well, why would he make that statement? Why would we be ashamed of the gospel? And I think there are a number of reasons to be ashamed of the gospel. First, there is a hostility that people have with reference to God. You know, the Bible reveals that the natural heart of man, that means the unsaved man, is at enmity with God. There's a hostility to the things of God. He's not in a neutral condition. You know, people like to think and like to suggest when they are not Christians, they say, well, I'm just sort of neutral on the whole thing, and so I just have this information presented to me and I give a neutral response to the truth. But the Bible says that the natural man is at enmity with God. There's a hostility to the things of God. So that means when God's word is set before the person who is not a Christian, there's a natural hatred for the Word of God. That's a very strong way of saying it. People don't necessarily feel it that way, but that's what the Bible says. There's a natural hostility to God's truth. There's a natural, I don't want it, in the heart of man. So we know that. So we might tend to be ashamed of the gospel message to say, you know, these people don't want to hear from God. You know, they don't want to get a message from God to them because they're sort of mad at God. It would be like you being sent on a personal message to someone to deliver a message from another person, from one person to another. You're going to go talk to this person and give the message. But the problem is that these two people hate each other. Oh, boy, that's great. So you go up and you say, you know, I've got a message from Bob over here. And this person goes, I hate Bob. Well, I know, but this is a message that I got to give to you. I know you hate Bob, but I've got to give this message here from, and the message, the guy says, I don't want to hear your message. I hate that guy over there. I don't want to hear what he has to say. I'm just not even interested. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. He said, well, I know you don't want to know, but you got to hear the message. I got to give this. I don't want to hear it. And that's really, you know, from a personal level, you change it around and you have God who is in heaven and man who is at enmity with God. And man says, I don't want to hear what God has to say. God created you. I don't really want to hear that. You are accountable to God. I don't want to hear that I'm accountable to God. God saves through Jesus Christ. I hate God. I hate Jesus Christ. Why do I want any of this? Don't tell me that kind of stuff. I don't care. We've all had conversations with people who say things like, you know, you can talk to me about anything you want to talk to me about. Just don't talk to me about Jesus Christ and don't talk to me about God. It kind of narrows down the things you can talk about, but, you know, I guess you talk about sports then or something. I don't know what you talk about, but, you know, it just limits everything of significance. Can't talk about it. You say, well, why those things? It's because of the natural hostility of the human heart. And we might be reluctant and ashamed of the gospel message just because we'd say, well, I don't know if I want to say that to people. You know that reluctance in your own heart. That's why it's hard for you to give the gospel, because you know you're giving the gospel to someone who doesn't want to hear it. It's not like somebody's neutral. Say, hey, I got something interesting to tell you. You're really great. What is it? Jesus Christ. You know when you say that, people are going to, they're already negative. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Even for that, I'm not ashamed. It's also, there might be a reason to be ashamed in the gospel message, because it is a message of personal condemnation. We have to come to people and say, there's a message from God to you. You're under His judgment. Oh, great. You have committed acts of wickedness. You are by birth and by nature and by choice unacceptable to God. And He is judging you to an eternity apart from Him because of your sinfulness. You make that kind of statement, and you know, people don't want to hear that. You know, that's kind of grim. Furthermore, in this state of judgment, it gets worse. Your ability to get out of it is not there. In other words, there's not anything you can do to change it. You say, well, if I'm under the judgment of God, that's bad, but isn't there something that I can do to sort of make it up to God? The answer is no, you can't do anything. All your good works are worthless. So not only are you under the judgment of God, but you are unable to change it by anything that you do. And you need to be saved. Now, we like to think that we are sufficient. We are able to take care of ourselves. That we are the masters of our own destiny. And we like to feel like we are in charge. And when someone comes to us and says, by the way, there's something wrong in your relationship with God, you can't do anything about it, and if anything is going to happen, God must save you. That is not a message that appeals to the heart of man. The gospel message does not appeal to the heart of man. You know, if we were crafting, if we had had a committee on the gospel message, and somebody would have asked me, I'd have said, I can tell you that message is not going to work. People do not want to hear the kind of message which says, You know, God, basically, you are at enmity with God. You are under the wrath and judgment of God. There's not anything that you can do to change it. And in order to be saved, you must be saved. You know, people like to have a few little good things that are said about them to encourage them along. That's just a grim message. And then we have an unappealing message when it comes to the message of salvation, because we proclaim not human wisdom, but we proclaim a crucified Savior. And that's messy. We proclaim Jesus Christ as the Son of God. This person who lived 2,000 years ago, he is the Son of God. What happened to him? They took him and they killed him. They killed the Son of God. We have to explain what is meant by that, but here Jesus Christ comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They kill him and he's gone. How does all this work? I mean, you look at the whole message of Christianity, it'd be wonderful to say you become a Christian, you enter into the kingdom of God and God takes care of you. There's not anything else you have to worry about. You know, that message would work. You know, we'd say if you become a Christian, you can quit your job because God will give you all your food, and he'll give you an allowance so you can live, you're cared for, you're provided for. There wasn't anything you have to do, not anything, it's just all taken care of, just be a Christian. That's what you have to do. You know, it's like Christian Social Security. It would work. I mean, it'd just be like you're secure, you're you know, all taken care of. But here we believe in Jesus Christ, this crucified Savior, who does not appeal, humanly speaking, to the wisdom of man. And we look at this message, we say, this is a gospel that could easily, we could say, is offensive. And then the solution itself is unacceptable because it's God saves us by his grace. He gives it to that which is undeserving. See, don't you have anything good to say about man? I said, well, we're made in the image of God. After that, it's all downhill. But we're made in the image of God. That's a wondrous thing. God, when he created us, he created us in the image of God. And then we sinned. And when we sinned, there's not any good thing to say about man after that. It's all unacceptable to God. And in order to be saved, God must save us. And he must save us by his grace. And grace means you don't deserve it, but God gives it. His favor to people who do not deserve it. They're not worthy of it. Now, one of the ways that we could be ashamed of the gospel message, or the Apostle Paul could be ashamed of the gospel message, is to be silent, not say anything. Perhaps you're ashamed of the gospel message. You have opportunity to give it, and you are silent. That's a form of shame. Another way that we can be ashamed of the gospel message is to change it and to make it acceptable. That's why in our present society, when we give the gospel message in present terms, the gospel is changed into a health, wealth, and prosperity message. You want to be healthy? You want to be wealthy? You want to be successful? Trust Jesus. And you turn the gospel around from being an offensive message to be something that, you know, anybody and everybody would want. You want to get something, want good things to happen, want to solve all your problems, solve marriage problems, family problems, life problems, sickness problems, money problems, any problem, God will solve it. Come to Jesus, you can have what you want. You know, think about a big boat or a big car or a big house or big something, and you want it, God will give it to you. So we sort of sell Christianity on a different basis. We change the message. It's still come to Jesus. So there's some similarities to the message. Come to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. But we don't talk about the negatives of the gospel. We just sort of talk about the provision that God can make in all of his power. Another manifestation of change then is to change that message. Manifestation of shame is to change the message. But there's an offense to the gospel. I think we always need to remember that. There's an offense to the gospel. Someone once said, an inoffensive gospel is an inoperative gospel. If we take out the offense, it doesn't operate. It doesn't work. There's an offense to the gospel message. Many of you who are saved remember the offense of the gospel. And when you first heard it, you remember the reaction of, I don't think I like this. I don't think I like God telling me that I'm unacceptable. I don't think I like God saying there's something wrong with me. I don't think I like it that God says there's not anything that I can do to make myself acceptable to Him. I don't really like this message. I don't really like anything about this. You can remember that. And you may have reacted in one of many different ways to the gospel message, but I think you can remember that kind of thing. But the gospel is an offense to us. Because we would rather say, I can take care of myself. I'm just fine. Everything is quite nice with me. I don't need anything. And if I did need something, I would provide it myself. I can take care of myself. We like that because we like to be self-sufficient. Because you see, that's the problem with man, is that man stands in the very presence of God and says, you know, I really don't need you. We've never, as mankind, really needed you, because we can do fine on our own, and that's the reason why we turned our backs upon you in the first place. We didn't really need you. We're going to do this on our own. And man was made in the image of God, and he was made because of his need of God and to live in absolute dependence upon God. And we've turned away from that, and we're still turning away from that. And the gospel message comes to man in all of that disobedience and says, you are arrogant, you are proud. Instead, you ought to get down and you ought to beg God for mercy, because you're a sinner and you're under the wrath and judgment of God. And if he doesn't have mercy upon you, all is lost. And that's an offensive message. But we proclaim the offensive message because it is also a powerful message. If this message was just based upon human persuasion, then I would abandon the gospel message. I would abandon it with all the negatives. You don't sell things to people by telling all the bad things. If you don't want to sell someone, you know, go to someone. I'm not a salesperson, but if I was a salesperson, you don't want to go someone to say, you know, I need to talk to you. The first thing I want to tell you is you're ugly and you're stupid and I don't like you. Now I want to sell you something. I mean, you feel like saying, wow, you know, why would you do that? The gospel message is pretty much like that. It just comes and it's offensive. You're unacceptable to God. You can't do anything about it. And if you don't receive this free offer because you need God to save you, because you can't save yourself, if you don't receive it, you're going to be forever separated from God. Forever. So be wise about the choice that you make, because it's a forever choice. And may God be merciful upon your soul. Wow. Say, boy, we better change that message. But we don't change the message, he says, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God to salvation. We teach the total depravity of man because the total depravity of man and the gospel message is the message that God powerfully uses to save people. God could save people in any way he wanted. He could tap them on the head. He could save them in their sleep. Just give them a happy dream. You're now saved. Could save them at birth. Could save them at death. He could save any way he wants to. But God has purpose to save through the gospel message, through a message that offends us. We need to be offended because we're wrong. We need to be offended because we are an offense to God. You see, we look at the gospel and we say it's offensive to us when we don't realize that we're offensive to God. Everything about us is wrong. And someone needs to stand up and say, you're wrong. You're offensive to God. Everything about your life is wrong. You're going in the wrong direction. And if we think in terms of God, the message is not offensive. The message is simply true. And we need to be offended. But God uses this offensive message because it is the message he uses to save us. And one person will hear the gospel message and say, that's foolishness. That's just stupid. I've never heard anything stupider than that. And they walk away, and another person hears the gospel message, and tears start streaming down their face, and they fall down on their knees before God, and they say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. How do we get those two reactions? Where did that come from? And so you know what we tend to do? We tend to say, well, that person's pretty hard, and this person's kind of sensitive. We immediately start looking for something in this person that makes this gospel and this person receptive and this person hard and unresponsive. We begin to look inside of people, when really it is the gospel message and it is the power of God that saves us. You're not saved because you're sensitive. You're saved because you're hard-hearted. You're saved because you're rebellious. You're saved because you're offensive to God. See, there he goes again. He's not saying anything good about us. There's not anything good to say about us from a biblical standpoint. We've turned our backs upon the Creator. We have covered our shame with filth of sin. And we are engaged in greater and greater filth of sin. And we continue to go apart from God. And then we worry about offending the person. We need to be offended. And any time you stand up and say, you need to turn around and face the living God, it's offensive to us. Because we don't think we need to turn around. We think we're gods anyway. And God says, shame. Shame on us. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be ashamed of your own sin-darkened heart. Because that's the problem. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is through this message of our own inability to save and then Jesus Christ himself that the truth is revealed to us. We proclaim Jesus Christ the Savior. He is the Son of God. It's so amazing to me that we sit here today convinced that Jesus Christ, who lived some 2,000 years ago, is the Son of God. He's exactly what the Bible reveals him to be. No one else in all of human history has ever been like Jesus Christ. Everyone else in human history is just a man. Jesus Christ is the God-man, perfect God, perfect man. He is the one that God himself, the Son of God, the only Son of God, absolutely unique in all of human history. And we proclaim Jesus Christ, who was and is sinless. And he went to the cross to bear our sins upon himself. And God charged our sins to the account of Jesus Christ, and our sins were paid for. And then the righteousness of Christ is charged to our account. And we stand before God pure and perfect. And the salvation that we have is a salvation that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, and we are not worthy of it, we don't deserve it, and yet he gives it. It's freely given to us. And the gospel message is a proclamation of our own sinfulness and the need that we have of a Savior. You need a Savior. And you need to be saved. So the Apostle Paul says, why would I be ashamed of this message? Even if I go to the lofty Romans with all of their wisdom and all of their philosophy. And all of their philosophy is a pile of filthy rags in the presence of God. We consider ourselves to be so wise and so snooty with all the truth and wisdom and philosophy and all the things that we have. And the gospel message just shoots it all down and says, you're all sinners before God. And you need to be saved by God. And we proclaim a message that nobody wants to hear because that's the message that God uses to convict the heart of sinners. And to turn them around and save them. The message of God. It is the power of God. We preach a message that nobody wants to hear. The Apostle Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, I came and preached the message. A message to those who are called, it's powerful. For the rest, it's foolishness. We preach a foolish message. Because it's a powerful message. And the gospel message is a powerful message today. Don't be ashamed of the gospel message. Very easy in your place and in your life as we go out into this world and we see, you know, the growing darkness in our world. When we look at the issues of our day, the abortion and the immorality and homosexuality, and we look at all of these things that are just closing in and just becoming more and more a part of our society. And what we see is, we see wickedness abounding and growing. And we look and we have this little gospel message that we're kind of throwing at it. Like, ooh, it's not working very well. So give the gospel. And we feel like we're throwing pebbles into the ocean as this overwhelming darkness comes upon us. The gospel message is always the power of God. It is not an ocean of darkness. It is a universe of God's power that is placed in His gospel message. And we ought never to be ashamed of the gospel message, thinking that the gospel message can never change a sinful world. The gospel message is God's method for changing a sinful world. And we go forth and we preach the gospel. And we proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and we proclaim the sinfulness of man, because that is the message God uses to communicate His truth. Never be ashamed of the gospel message. Even in dark days, the gospel is the power of God. Now, the interesting thing about that word for power is it's a word that means the power that resides in something. And when it's the power of God, it means the power that resides in Him. It is the power of God. That means the gospel message has the power of an infinite, sovereign, omnipotent God. So you're not throwing this little pebble at the storm. This is the message of a sovereign God with His power. So Paul says, why should I be afraid of philosophers? They're foolish. Why should I be afraid of anyone with this message? Why should I stand before the darkness of the Roman world, or the darkness of the Roman city, or all of the wealth of Roman culture, and be afraid when I have the gospel with the power that resides in God Himself invested in this message? That's the most powerful message that the world will ever know, because it's invested with the power of Almighty God. You can't get a greater message than that. That's why the gospel message is so, in one sense, it's so delightful. It's the message that nobody wants to hear that changes the world. It's the message that nobody wants to hear that changes your life from darkness to light, from being lost to being saved, from eternal death to eternal life. It's a wondrous message. And this message is for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. We'll talk more in this epistle about believing, and it's not saying that the believing is the part that man has with this glorious gospel, because the point of the gospel message is that it is all of God, and it is all of His grace. And he makes it very clear in Romans chapter 8, and we won't go there, but it talks about the natural man can do nothing to please God. So this passage is not saying that faith is the part that man plays, but it's saying that is faith is the means by which, and believing is the means by which, this glorious gospel is given. And it's for everyone who believes. And the point of this everyone who believes is to point out that this gospel message goes forth to everyone. You want it, it's yours. It's designed for you. He says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, there's an order to the gospel. There's an, whether that refers to the Old Testament and then the New, or whether it refers to the method of the Apostle Paul in going to the Jews and then to the Greeks, or whether it simply just indicates the order of God's presentation of truth. This, the point is, it's for everyone who believes. This gospel message that nobody wants to hear is for everyone who will believe. And it is given on the basis of faith. And verse 17 says, "For in it the righteousness of God, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You know, the gospel message is the gospel of being right with God. Righteousness means to measure up to God. It means to measure up to some standard. And the righteousness of God is to be righteous before God. How can I be righteous before God? If I'm this sinner and this worthless person, how can I be right with God? And the answer is, not by the works of righteousness which you would do, not by anything that would come out of your life, but the only way to be righteous with God is to receive the gift of God's righteousness. It must be charged to your account. That's imputation. It must be given to you. And the gospel message is the gospel of salvation, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed, so that we know that our sins are charged to Jesus Christ, and God is righteous in the way in which He handles our sins. Jesus Christ did not become a sinner at the cross. Jesus Christ bore our sins at the cross. And every way in which God dealt with our sins indicates the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, His justice. It's all carried out in perfect detail. No one could ever have thought of the perfect plan of salvation like God has accomplished, because it's accomplished in such a way that God is absolutely righteous. If God simply said, "I'll save you," and we said, "Well, I've got some sins," and God said, "Well, kind of like you, I just won't worry about them." He said, "Well, thanks. That's nice." God did that. He certainly would be a saving God, but He would be unrighteous. He would be unholy. Because He doesn't always punish sin. And a righteous and holy God always judges and always punishes sin. So He cannot simply overlook. He must always punish Him. And that's why our sins are charged to Jesus Christ. God takes our sin and puts them upon God. And He crushes Him. And He crushes Jesus Christ in all of His wrath until there's no more wrath, because there's no more sin. It's all paid for. It's all gone. And so the wrath of God, it's paid, it's satisfied. There's no more wrath. There's no more sin. It's crushed by Jesus Christ at the cross. Whose sin? My sin. Placed upon Jesus Christ and crushed until there's nothing left anymore to crush. It's all paid for. So God's wrath is satisfied. And there's sin is paid for. It's removed. It's gone. My sin is charged to Jesus Christ, where it is satisfied, it is paid for, it is crushed forever by an infinite God, by infinite justice, forever and ever, it's paid for. And then, glory be to God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is charged to my account. So that means when God looks at me, I measure up because I have the righteousness of Christ. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Thoroughly transformed by the righteousness of Christ. Stand in God's presence, He says, you are pure and perfect. Pure and perfect. You are just exactly like Christ. We are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we stand before God and we say, "Well, I don't deserve this." And God says, "That's grace." And we say, "Glory be to God." And He says, "That's right. Glory be to God. Glory be to God for that which He has done. He saved me. From eternity past, He determined that He was going to save me. And He determined the plan of salvation and the whole of all that God was going to do. And He sent Jesus Christ, and He carried out the punishment for my sin upon Jesus Christ. And then He sent the Holy Spirit to draw me, and by faith, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It says here that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And that means from the beginning to the end of our faith. It could say that for the righteousness of God is revealed from works to faith, or from faith to works. I mean, it starts out faith and then it goes into works, or it starts out works and it goes into faith. That would be one way of looking at it. But he says, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What that means is it's faith from the beginning to the end. It's always faith because it's always receiving that which God does. You may think in the Christian life that you've done some things that make you pleasing to God. You don't understand the righteousness of God, which is revealed by faith, from faith to faith. Because you see, we don't make ourselves acceptable to God. We don't add to the righteousness of Christ. We are righteous in Him. Well, why do we live the Christian life? We live the Christian life because God has called us to live the Christian life. Because God has given us the privilege of living the Christian life. But we do not live the Christian life in order to add to the righteousness of Christ. You do not make yourself more acceptable to God by the things that you do. And if you think that way, you have just added to the righteousness of Christ by your works. And you ought to change this verse to read, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to works. Because that's the way you're thinking. But from faith to faith means from the beginning to the end, in all of the life of faith, our righteousness is a righteousness that is revealed from God to us. It is imputed by God to us. And since this is the message that comes, it's His righteousness that comes to us by faith, it's a His righteousness that is granted to us, we must preach the gospel message. In it, the righteousness of God, you're never going to find the righteousness of God apart from the gospel message. You're never going to be right with God. You're never going to know what it is to trust in Jesus Christ if you don't hear the gospel message. Finally, he ends with this statement, which is a quote from Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." It's a great statement. Habakkuk didn't really understand all the things that were going on in his day. He didn't understand the holiness of God. He didn't understand the sinfulness of his day. He didn't understand what God was doing with the Chaldeans and bringing them in to judge. He didn't know how God was going to accomplish His purposes. You see, Habakkuk didn't need to understand all those things. He simply needed to trust the Lord. And God came to him and said, you know, the just shall live by faith. We trust God. We receive from Him His understanding, His truth, His provision, all that He has to give. It's been that way throughout the whole of man's relationship to God. You're going to be right with God, it must be on God's terms. If you're going to be right with God, it must be the gift of God. It must be what He does for us, never what we do for Him. And God has saved us in Jesus Christ. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's our battle cry. Martin Luther, when he read this passage, he sort of was deeply depressed by this passage because all he could see was his own sinfulness and how right and how just God was in destroying him. And everything he tried to do just was worthless. And he just felt like the more that he tried to do to make himself acceptable to God, the more God hated him. And he hated the Bible and he hated God and he hated everything about it. And then he began to see that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. That the righteousness of God is communicated to us. That we are right with God because of the gift of God that is given to us through Jesus Christ. And it changed the whole of Scripture for him. And you see the God who righteously condemns us and would be righteous in condemning all of creation to an eternity of hell because of all of our sinfulness communicates His righteousness in saving us. Glory be to God. You are saved because of God. You are saved because of the righteousness of God. And as a Christian, you are clothed, you are changed, you are transformed to be in the image of Jesus Christ and to bear his righteousness forever. Why would we ever be ashamed of such a message? That message is a powerful message today. It's powerful to believe for you to believe. It's powerful for you to proclaim. Never be ashamed of this gospel message. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful for the salvation that you have accomplished for us. Lord, we didn't deserve it. Yes, we were made in your image, and yes, that was a tarnished image and a sinful image after the fall. And we have done everything to destroy our relationship with you. We've done everything to further that hateful relationship with you. And yet you, Lord God, saved us. And how thankful we are for your grace and for your mercy and for your love. We're thankful for the gospel message, which saves. We're thankful that you are still saving, even in this present hour. And the reason why we are here is to live the gospel message and to proclaim the gospel message. And we pray that you will cause many people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would graciously penetrate the heart of man, that people would be hearers and doers of your word. And by your grace and for your glory, Lord God, we pray that you would save many people at the present hour. And save them by your gospel message, save them by Jesus Christ, and save them forever. Lord, we give you the glory for the salvation which you accomplished for us. We pray that you will send us forth into this dark world as lights that shine with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the powerful gospel that continues to save sinners. Bless this truth. Bless our hearts. And Lord God, please receive the glory forever and ever for all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.